taking our Bibles this morning and opening them, please, to the Gospel of Luke, the 16th chapter. Luke chapter 16. We're continuing a series of messages through the Gospel of Luke under the theme, Things Surely Believed Among Us. The title of this series comes from the very first verse of this Gospel that bears Luke's name. Luke was a Grecian medical doctor. He was a companion of the Apostle Paul in missionary journey, inspired by the Spirit of God to give us this book that bears his name. And he's writing to his esteemed friend Theophilus to share with Theophilus the things surely believed among us. This morning, as we open to Luke 16, Jesus pulls back the curtain of eternity and reveals to us a place called hell. The title of this morning's message, Hell is Hot. Jesus teaches that hell is hot. Luke 16, beginning in verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you're tormented. Beside all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word. Now, Father, we pray that You give us clarity of understanding and conviction. Open our eyes, Lord, open our hearts, and help us to leave this service troubled for the needs of others, troubled for our own spiritual needs. If there be anyone here today who's not sure of salvation, may the vision that You provided for us cause a troubling of heart that would bring someone trembling to the Master, to the Savior, to the love of God that's revealed in the cross of Calvary. Lord, help us not to turn away, but help us to come with anticipation to see what You've said about this awful place called hell. And help it to be a missionary motivation. And help it to be a witnessing motivation that as we go out from this service, we be faithful to the charge that You've given to us, warning every man, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. When people want to express certainty, you'll hear them say, sure as hell. When expressing impossibility, you'll hear them say, yeah, that'll happen when hell freezes over. When people want to speak of horrible pain, you'll hear them say, it hurt like hell. When expressing incredulity, people will often declare, the hell you will. Amazingly, the more people speak about hell casually, the less they consider hell carefully. It's not popular to give any careful consideration to hell. And quite honestly, very few pastors are willing to speak on it, it seems, these days. A number of years ago, Jim Dawson was writing in the periodical The Homiletic Review. It's a magazine about preaching. Dawson said, quote, "The old idea about hell has faded out. Pastors of cultured churches refuse to revive it. I realize that I may be considered this morning uncultured because of the theme of today's message, but I have to confess, I'd rather be uncultured than unbiblical." I agree with the sentiments of the early church father Jerome. Jerome said, "If offense come out of truth, better is it that offense come than that the truth be revealed." We've opened our Bibles to Luke, concealed rather. We've opened our Bibles to Luke chapter 16. The Savior says hell is hot. I want us to listen carefully today to what Jesus says. He pulls back the curtain of eternity in this passage. And you need to be aware that as he pulls back this curtain and shows us this ghastly sight, that he's speaking lovingly, for he is the embodiment of love. And he's speaking truthfully. Jesus says in verse 23, "The rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And he cried, I'm tormented in this flame." There may be those who feel that this kind of message is unfit or unnecessary or somehow unloving. Let me remind you that most of what the Bible says about hell was given to us by Jesus. There are 1,870 verses that are the words of Jesus in the New Testament. Of those 1,870 verses that are the words of Jesus, 13% of those verses deal with the topic of hell or of judgment. Over one quarter of the Lord's parables deal with the topic of eternal judgment. Perhaps you've heard the word Gehenna. Gehenna is a graphic word that's used in the New Testament to portray hell. It speaks of that place outside of Jerusalem where people dropped off their trash to be burned. The word Gehenna then reminds us of an eternal flame, of a place where the worms are never dying. This is the descriptor that Jesus uses. And of the 12 times in the New Testament that Gehenna is spoken of, 11 of those times, it's Jesus who's speaking. It's absolutely impossible to study the words of Christ without confronting the awful certainty of hell. Last week in Green Bay, Wisconsin, there was a 131-car pileup on a state road. 131 cars, 70 people were taken to the hospital, and one, sadly, died. If you or I was near the entrance ramp to that road where the cars were piling up and we saw someone coming by and didn't warn them, would we be loving or unloving? Would we be responsible or irresponsible? Jesus Christ in this passage is very responsibly and very lovingly warning each of us to carefully consider hell. He says, hell is hot. I want you to give careful consideration to what the Lord says in Luke chapter 16. Jesus is about to say that hell is literal. Jesus is about to say that hell is terrible. Jesus is about to say that hell, praise the Lord, is escapable. It's hard to read Luke 16, verse 22 and 23 and verse 28, without concluding that Jesus says hell is literal. Jesus does teach that hell is literal. Look with me at verse 22. "It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." The 28th verse. "And the rich man is begging Abraham," in verse 28, "begging him, saying, I have five brethren. Please send Lazarus back," he is requesting, "that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this," circle it, "this place of torment." This place of torment. Jesus is not ascribing to the annihilation theory that says that after death, life ceases. Jesus is not ascribing to an allegorical interpretation that somehow makes hell simply a separation from God forever. Avoiding the consideration of the catastrophe that Christ describes will not help anyone escape the horror that he says hell is. There are those who actually debate Luke chapter 16 and wonder, is this text a parable or not? I ascribe to the view that says, no, this is not a parable. This is really the Lord opening up the window and allowing us to see into eternity. I ascribe to that view because in no other parable is anyone ever named. Jesus says, Lazarus, the poor man, died. This is not parabolic, it's not fantasy, it's not a story, it's the reality of the death of a rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man found himself in a real place, a place of horror. It was not a dream, it was not a vision, it wasn't some kind of an ethereal enigma. Jesus says this rich man woke up in the flames of hell. The entire Bible gives witness to the fact that hell is literal. As you page through the Bible, you'll come to understand when hell was created. You'll come to understand where hell is and why hell was created. Hell was created, you understand, from studying God's Word, after Satan's fall. In Genesis 1 and verse 31, God, listen, He saw everything that He'd made. And behold, it was very good. It seems in Genesis 1 and verse 31 that Satan has not yet fallen. Certainly hell has not yet been created because He saw everything that He made. And behold, it was very good. But in Isaiah chapter 14, we read in verse 12 that Satan fell. For the word of God says, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? For thou hast said, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Sometime after man's creation, Satan fell. And when Satan fell, God made hell. Things were no longer very good. And He made hell for a reason. The Bible tells us the reason for God's making of this awful place. Jesus shares the reason in Matthew 25 and verse 41, where He says, Everlasting fire was prepared for the devil and for his angels. If there are no lawbreakers, there are no prisons. If no one is ill, there's no need to build a hospital. Without sin, there's no need for hell. But because of Satan's fall and his dominion now over those angelic beings who fell with him, God prepared this awful place as a place of punishment for Satan and for his minions. And as to the location of hell, back in Numbers chapter 16 and verse 32, we learn of the rebellion of a man by the name of Korah. And the Bible says that the earth opened up and swallowed Korah and his followers into it. And in Numbers 16 and verse 32, we read these words, The earth opened and swallowed them up. They and all that are appertained unto them went down alive into the pit. That word pit in Numbers 16 and verse 32 is an interesting word. It's the Hebrew word Sheol. That Hebrew word Sheol is the place where departing spirits are confined. In Ephesians 4 and verse 8, the Word of God says, Jesus, He that ascended, listen to it, also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Where is hell? Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth. Those who study earth's core tell us that the core of the earth is a solid ball. It's a radius of some 760 miles. It's 70% the size of the entire radius of the moon. The earth is so much larger than the moon, and that core of the earth is composed of iron and nickel alloy. and some other lighter elements. Scientists tell us that the inner core of the earth burns at some 9,806 degrees Fahrenheit. If you know your Bible, you know that the Bible does not teach disembodied spirits. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 makes it evident. In this body we groan, not that we should be unclothed, but rather clothed upon. Yes, the Bible teaches that following our death, there is some intermediate body before we have that final wonderful resurrection body that will come out of the grave, as the Word of God so clearly teaches. Yes, then in an intermediate body, there are those who will experience the awful pains of hell. Proverbs 27 says in verse 20, Sheol, hell, and destruction is never full. Three people die every second. 180 people die every minute. 11,000 people on this globe will perish every hour. 260,000 people a day, 95 million people a year. Ecclesiastes says in chapter 8 and verse 8, no one, no man has the power over the day of death. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Word of God says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why Jesus is so clear in giving us warnings about hell. Jesus says, make it your priority to escape the flames of hell. He says in Matthew 5 and verse 29, if your right eye offend, pluck it out. Now he's not saying, tear your eye out. He's saying, cast it from thee. It's more profitable for thee to be that radical about your decision making than that one of your members should perish and your whole body be thrown into Gehenna, into hell. You say, you know, Pastor, many people don't agree with what you're teaching this morning. I'm sure there are many people who disagree. In fact, back in 1990, I picked up an article. It was entitled, Hell Ain't What It Used to Be. The article quoted a college professor who said, I quote, it was one thing to describe the nether world of torment in the Middle Ages, but it's not particularly persuasive to the educated person. The same article quoted an elder of the Mormon Church who said, hell for us would be along the lines of not reaching our full potential. The same article quoted an American Baptist minister. American Baptist is filled with those who are of a liberal persuasion, not literalist when it comes to the understanding of God's Word. The American Baptist minister said, we believe in a loving and a caring God and would not describe hell as a place of eternal torture. Only 32% of Americans believe that hell is actually a place of suffering and pain. Instead, most simply believe it's a place where we're separated from God. But you know what, folks? It's really not all that important what we think. What's important is what does Jesus think? What's important is what does Jesus say? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, no guile ever came out of his mouth. And so as we open our Bibles to Luke 16 and we see these verses in red, we're learning what Jesus says. Jesus says hell is literal. It's a place. And Jesus says hell is terrible. It's terrible. Beginning in verse 23, I find this word repeated four times. He being in torments. Verse 24, the end of the verse, for I am tormented. The end of verse 25, thou art tormented. The end of verse 28, he came into this place of torment. The word translated for us in English, torment, comes from two different words in the Greek language. In verse 23 and verse 28, the word is picturing going to the bottom or sinking down. In verses 24 and verse 25, the word is picturing being filled with sorrow. Jesus is presenting a terrifying picture of hell. Jesus has said in Matthew 8 and verse 12, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew 13 and verse 42, he says it again. It will be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. 1600 years ago, Chrysostom, the golden-tongued preacher, made the following statement: the damned shall suffer an end without end, death without death, decay without decay, punishment without pity, misery without mercy, sorrow without succor, crying without comfort, torment without ease. Someone has said, in hell a man can weep an ocean and never extinguish one spark. Look with me at the terrible description of hell that Jesus has provided for us in Luke 16. He says hell is a place of terrible loneliness. In verse 23, the rich man saw Abraham afar off. This rich man is longing and crying for companionship and finding none. I was once witnessing to a man in West Virginia, and he said to me with a smile, "I intend to go to hell and shovel coal with the rest of my buddies." According to the words of Jesus, that man is delusional. Hell is a lonely place. There is terrible separation that is spoken of in verse 23. Separated from all that was dear to him, he saw them afar off. And in verse 26, between them there was a great gulf that was fixed. Matthew 25 says in verse 41 that God one day will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." When the book of the Revelation pictures the beauty of heaven and the city four square, it pictures a gated city, no admittance to certain ones. Revelation 22 says in verse 14, "For without are dogs and whoremongers and sorcerers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Revelation 21, speaking of this beautiful city, four square, this place that we commonly call heaven, the eighth verse says, "Outside are the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers." And you're saying, "Well, I'm not a murderer. I don't think I'm a whoremonger. I don't even know what that really means. I know I'm not an idolater." But then it says, "And all liars." Without are all liars. "They shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You ever driven down the highway and gone by the exit you knew you were supposed to take, and that little electronic voice that's there on your dashboard begins to reprogram, recalculating, 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 and you hope that the next exit ramp is not too far away? The Lord is teaching us, God's Word is telling us, that once entering into hell, there is no exit ramp. Hebrews 9 says in verse 27, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." This rich man had all of his faculties. He was able to see where he wanted to be, what torment. But there was no access for him. He was in a place of eternal separation. There is terrible thirst there. For in verse 24, he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented." Michael Farrell of the Howard Florey Institute conducted a survey that concluded, "Thirst makes you feel all pain more vigorously." When people die, commonly they lose even the desire for water. Thirst seems to go away. But when they awaken lost in hell, that thirst is eternally awakened. Think about it as a modern American. Modern Americans carry about water bottles like children carry around pacifiers. Somehow there's comfort in knowing I always have my water with me. Not in hell. It's a place of terrible fire. Verse 24, "I'm tormented in this flame. Over and over, the Bible speaks of hell as a place of fire. This is the most common description of hell. Revelation 14 says in verse 10, "They shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured without mixture into the cup of His indignation, and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Hebrews 12 says, "Our God is a consuming fire." Brimstone. The word brimstone is found 14 times in the Bible, 7 times in the Old Testament, 7 times in the New Testament. Brimstone is the Bible's word for sulfur. Sulfur melts at 239 degrees. Sulfur boils at 832 degrees Fahrenheit. Revelation 21 says in verse 8, "All liars," listen, "are cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone." This is the second death. He's speaking literally, not figuratively, not allegorically, but literally, with regard to literal elements and literal heat. And there are terrible memories there. Verse 25, the rich man says, "But Abraham, please, can you send someone, send Lazarus to my brothers?" And Abraham says to him in verse 25, "Son, remember." Yes, there are memories there. The rich man is remembering his father and his brothers in verses 27 and 28. Imagine the sermons that are being remembered today in hell. Imagine the hymns that are being remembered today in hell. The tracts that were cast aside. The Sunday school lessons that were forgotten. All flooding back into memory. J.C. Ryle said, "The saddest road to hell is that which runs under the pulpit, past the Bible, and through the midst of the warnings and the invitations." At the end of this service, an invitation is going to be given. It's an opportunity to turn from sin to Jesus, to understand and accept that free gift of eternal life through Jesus, so that you can forever avoid the terrors of hell. The Bible pictures hell as a place of awful physical pain, but it's an awful place of emotional pain as well. Remembering. There's terrible hopelessness there. Verse 26, there's a great gulf fixed. All of the rich man's reasoning as to why he should be comforted, all of his appeals for help are forbidden. There's a terrible restlessness there. Jesus says in Matthew 13 and verse 42, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As pain sets in upon the lost, there's no rest. And oh, the darkness, terrible darkness there. Jesus says in Matthew 25 and verse 30, it's a place of outer darkness. And well, it should be, for 1 John 5 says, God is light. And where there is no God, there is no light. There's a terrible sense of drowning there. Revelation 20 says they're cast, and they're cast downward into this lake of fire, this terrible sense of falling. Into a place of terrible noise. Matthew 13, Jesus says there's wailing. And worst of all, it's a terrible place that's permanent. Matthew 25 and verse 46, these shall go away, Jesus says, into everlasting punishment. We love to think about the everlasting bliss of heaven. If we assume and understand with great security and wonder that heaven is eternal, even so, we must assume and understand that hell is equally eternal. And in Revelation 20 and verse 10, they shall be tormented day and night forever. These are the words of the Lord. Forever, 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 forever. Folks, there are no words that can completely explain the terrors of hell. There are no illustrations that can completely make the matter clear. Jesus pictures hell as a terrible place. He has pulled back the curtain because He loves us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John chapter 3 says, "No man has ever yet ascended up into heaven, but He descended. There are those who are prognosticators, prophets, who say one or another thing about matters of eternity. What they say doesn't matter. What Jesus says is true. No man has ever ascended up into heaven, but Jesus came down from heaven, the Son of God, to reveal to us the awful horrors of hell. It's terrible. Years ago, an evangelist was speaking to a packed church auditorium. At the end of his appeal, over and again, he said, "Don't take your chances. Don't take your chances." Seated in the balcony, outside of the view of the evangelist, a young couple was nudging each other in young love, ignoring the message. They slipped out before the invitation was given. They got into the young man's car and they speeded down the road, not knowing it would be their last ride. Very sadly, they were involved in an automobile accident and they both died. The church was being cleaned for the double funeral that would be hosted, and as they cleaned the church, someone was in the balcony making sure that everything was tidied and came across a note that either the girl or the guy had passed to each other, and the note said, "I'll take my chances." Don't take your chances when it comes to hell. Financial chance, that's one thing. Even chance in employment, that's another thing. But when it comes to hell, don't take your chances. Because Jesus says hell is escapable. While the rich man is tormented, Abraham, the father of the faithful, and Lazarus, a poor beggar, they're not tormented. They're pictured in Luke 16 in a place of comfort and bliss. You see, the Bible teaches that you don't have to go to hell. There is indeed a better place. There's a place of God's mercy and grace, a place of light, a place of wonderment, and at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. But you can't escape hell by your good works. Some people try to earn their place in heaven. Titus 3 makes it very clear it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to His mercy He saves us. Ephesians chapter 2 says in verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." You have to receive heaven as a gift of God. When I was young, I used to like watching Evel Knievel jump things. He was a motorcycle jumper, a stunt man. He did 75 ramp-to-ramp jumps. The longest of Evel Knievel's jumps was 135 feet. I think it was over school buses. That's a long way. If I was on a motorcycle and trying to jump something, I don't know if I'd get 5 feet. He went 135, and everybody's impressed. But the Bible says between heaven and hell, there's a great gulf, a chasm, a deep valley. You may think that your good works are somehow going to propel you into heaven. Let me tell you something. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not even one. There's no way to go across that great chasm. Jesus is the only way to escape. And He is a universally available, loving way for everyone who would escape the flames of hell. Acts 16 says in verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." He lived without sin. He died for your sin. He was buried and rose again. And Romans chapter 10 says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." When you turn to Jesus believing He's God who took your place on the cross of Calvary, you come to know the One who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever will believe in Him will not perish but have everlasting life." Oh, there are those who say, "Pastor, most people don't believe in hell." Jesus did. "Pastor, you're just trying to scare us." Friend, I'd have you rather to be afraid of the consequences of your sin than to face the consequences of your sin. You say, well, there's little encouragement in the message this morning. If you're not encouraged to witness to those that you love, you haven't been listening. If you're not thankful for the mercy of God, you haven't been listening. If you're not encouraged this morning to come and trust in Christ, then you haven't been listening. It's really no mystery what Jesus said about hell. Jesus said hell is hot. Will you stand with me, please, as we pray? Now, Father, I pray that in the sobriety of this moment, you would stir some heart, that no one would leave this service without giving serious consideration to where they'll spend eternity.